All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love and your grace. Lord, as once again we get to come to your throne of grace, Lord, to find the help that we need, Lord, the mercy, Lord, the grace, and Lord, we come seeking to hear from you. Lord, pray that you would pour out your gifts, Lord. Lord, we need everything that you have for us, Lord. And Lord, as you give the gifts of teaching, Lord, and Lord, pray that each and every one of us, Lord, have those hearts desiring to hear from you, Lord, to hear your word, receive your word, and do your word, Lord. Lord, that you would be glorified in our lives, Lord, and that everything would point to you. So thank you for your truth, Lord, as we come desiring you. So praise you, glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So 161 through 168 this morning. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. So if you've never read Psalm 119, you're number one missing out, so read it. But as you can see from just these verses, if David is the writer of this psalm, just his love for the Lord, the love for his word. And there's 176 verses in this psalm, and about 177 times some variation of God's word, his law, precepts, testimonies, etc. is mentioned. That's a lot of times. There's all but 5 verses where one form or variation of his word is not mentioned, so He's focused on the Word of God, and certainly worth a study of, what is the law, the testimonies, the precepts. So we're not going to jump into that today, but just all those different variations as you read through. And Psalm 119 is also known as an acrostic psalm. So that means that each verse starts with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And it's broken up, 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and it's broken up that way. So there's 8 verses for each letter. So 22 letters, 8 verses. Then you can always remember it's 176. So on a Bible trivia night, you can have that answer ready to go and be excited about that. But so quite fascinating, if you like background to the psalm, and you know that it's an acrostic, and it said that it was done that way, so it was easier to memorize. You know, just think of how often when someone says, "Hey, memorize this verse," you're like, "Oh, it's so hard," but yet they did this so that they could memorize all 176. I'm like, all right, so we have no excuses, do we? And interesting, you know, you think of the numbers, too. 7 is the number of completeness. And the word 7 in Hebrew, and I'll probably get them wrong, so that's okay, but Sheba, which comes from the word Shabbat, which means to be full, satisfied, to have enough. So the number 7, the number of completeness. The number 8 is the number of new beginnings, or the number of the resurrection. So the Hebrew word for 8 is shmona, or you got to put some real guttural into that, and I don't think I have that today. But it comes from the word shaman, and it's to make fat, to super abound. And so the number 8, and you think of Jesus rose on the 8th day, the number of resurrection. And so 7 is enough, but 8 is more than enough. So this superabundance beyond completion, and You know, as we look, each portion of this psalm broken up into those eight verses, just how true his word truly is, beyond complete, you know, it is more than enough. He has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And just as we dig into his word, how amazing it is, and just how much he has for us through his word. And don't be afraid of when mentions, I love thy law and thy word, thy testimonies. God is good. He has given us what is good and what is right. And we should love those things. The danger is if we start serving the law, worshiping the law. And the Pharisees had a good time with that, worshiping that versus worshiping the Lord who gave the law. And we worship him, and because Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that's, we love his truth. And so, in the entire Psalm of 119, the word love is mentioned 12 times throughout the whole Psalm. And in just these eight verses that we read, that's found three of the times. So, a whole quarter of the word love that's mentioned is right here, which I find kind of neat. The word hate is mentioned four times throughout the whole psalm. We find it one time here, again, a quarter of all the times it's mentioned. Nothing to, like, hang any sort of theological things upon, but just fascinating, I think, as you dig into his word and just how great his word is. And a person many times is revealed by what they love and what they hate, what they give themselves over to. And you see here just the love for the word. And if you love what you should love and hate what you should hate, you will live how you should live. Hey, we can make it that simple, right? Should be. And so, again, this love, what do we love? And the first greatest commandment, everyone knows that, right? Love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so we are called to love, and we should love the one who has given us his truth. And just think about how amazing the Bible is, the Word of God, what he has given us and what we have. And as Jesus prayed before he went to the cross, he prayed in John 17, verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And to be sanctified, to be set apart, to have his truth in our lives, to live as he has given us to live. And then Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. No other book ever written has such a claim. Nothing. Nothing claims to be living and powerful. And it's not poetic. It's not to give you goosebumps, but it's true. You see, all the things that have been written are always replaced over time because someone thinks they have knowledge on something. And go to any school, what edition textbook are they on? If they're following true things. But it's always, oh, we have more stuff. Well, you know, it's just, but the Bible, God declares his word is living and powerful. Like a fountain of living water. Now you think about that sort of source of that water coming up. It's always fresh, always refreshing. You know, in essence, you know, no change to the water, but each time you come to it, it's always fresh. It always provides that refreshing. It's never old, never stale, never stagnant, not covered with the green mossy stuff and things that you don't want to partake in. The Lord, through Jeremiah, and we're going to look at a few things before we jump back into these verses, just to set the groundwork, if you will. But through Jeremiah, there's quite a few warnings that the Lord brought. And in Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, the Lord says, "Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out of cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." They freely gave up the living water. Now, if you've been to Israel and you've been into the wilderness, you know it's not a nice nature walk like through Banff National Forest or something like that. But it's wilderness with lots of brown, lots of rocks, lots of sand, not much water, if any at all. And imagine, and the Lord's just looking, he's just, and wouldn't you be just dumbfounded if someone who had a piece of land that had a fresh spring on it would say, "I'm going to give that up." And this parcel of dirt and rocks that has no water, I'm going to go for that. And I'm going to build a cistern and I'll collect water and that'll be my soil. I mean, that's foolish, right? And that's what the Lord is bringing. He's saying they have given up that which is, that gives them life, for their own wisdom, for their own ways. And the Word of God is living and powerful. It's not dead and powerless. It's not full of opinions and mutable where, you know, I pick this, I pick that, I kind of like that, don't like that. And, you know, you have the different colored highlights and yellow for my favorite ones and blue for my secondary ones and black for the ones I don't like. And no, it's not full of opinions. It's living and powerful. In Samuel's day, King Saul, given instructions, decided not to follow the instructions, not to be obedient. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 and 23, and Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king." And that's where Saul was rejected, where he was told to wipe out the Amalekites, everything, but decided to keep what he liked and do what he liked and thought, hey, just giving some sacrifices will suffice. And the Lord says, no, your disobedience. He doesn't desire sacrifice. Now, as many, and we'll read a couple warnings about that too. It's, he didn't give sacrifice to follow sacrifice and sacrifice for its sake, but to follow him. Sacrifice came after, as a means to, when you blow it. But yet, it's easy to just hear the works and think, hey, I'm just doing the works. That should suffice, right? That's, your heart is not with the Lord in that. Your heart is in with the things that you want to do, and you think you can just cover it up with, well, I gave some money, or I did a service, you know, anything. But no, the Lord wants your heart. He wants you. Those things matter not. He doesn't need those things. But yet, as you give your heart and desire to do those things, way different story. And so, Jeremiah chapter 7, let's turn there, if you would like, or if you don't like. It's always good to see these things. Jeremiah chapter 7, pick it up at verse 21. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. And so because they weren't truly bringing sacrifice, they were just eating whatever they wanted, and God said, just put it all in there. Don't want it. I didn't bring you out of Egypt so you can just do sacrifices. What does he say? He says, verse 23, but this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. So they walked in the counsels and imaginations of their evil heart. That was more important. And then thinking, let's just do some sacrifices and that'll make everything okay. Isn't that what God said? And God says, no. I said, follow my voice. Listen to what I said. Do those things. Let's turn over to Ezekiel 33. And we'll pick it up in verse 30. Ezekiel chapter 33, starting at verse 30. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, everyone to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. Wow. Oh yeah, I like the Bible. I've memorized maybe some things of the Bible, but am I doing the Bible? And that's what the Lord is saying. You say you love it, but yet your heart is far from it. The desire for covetousness greater. He says, their heart goeth after their covetousness. Whoa. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. More warnings. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 says, if we believe not, or 3, sorry, that didn't sound right as I was reading it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13 says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So where are we about 2,000 years later of that idea of deceiving and being deceived? Think it's gotten any better? The attack is always against God's truth because it's absolute and says this is the way. And when you don't like that, you fight against that. Now, what's the problem with deception? When you're deceived, you don't know. You're deceived, right? I would think, and most of us probably think, well, I would never be deceived, right? I wouldn't fall for that. The problem is, it doesn't come in with, a deceiver doesn't come with a sign saying, this is for deception, but believe it anyways. No. He brings the deception, tries to put some truth in there to make it somewhat believable, but appeal to the covetousness of our own hearts. That's where it comes in. Ezekiel's day, what was the problem? I love the word, the truth, but yet their heart went after their own covetousness instead. And then 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, Paul writes and says, "Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." Again, appeal to the covetousness, give in to that covetousness. What are you going to follow after? So in today's what people call progressive Christianity, which, you know, all these lies and deception that come through is nothing new. It's just repackaged in order to appeal to whatever happens to be the end thing. So you'll hear those that claim that your journey or your story will determine your truth and will be founded and will validate your feelings. Your story. So if it feels right and you feel happy about things, then that must be your truth. And it's okay. And again, appeals to that covetousness. Well, I tried God's way and I didn't feel good about it. He said that sin that I really liked is really sin, but I don't want it to be sin because I want to do it. And that's the attack. And so if you can say, well, your story determines your truth, well, then what I feel good about must be what's right. That's not what God says. Your inner sense of goodness and your personal purpose are your spiritual authority. Wow. You know, when you think about that and you're like, huh, these things sound kind of nice, right? But what does God claim? What does he say? There are none righteous. No, not one. But yet, somehow, because of our own pride and selfishness and covetousness, we desire that there's some sort of goodness in us, right? We really, in our mind, fight for that, and in our own minds, not realizing that, again, I am part of there are none righteous, no, not one. Here's a claim that I heard of one of these so-called Christians, that and accept that kind of idea, is that, well, didn't you read in Genesis that God made Adam and Eve good? So there has to be that inner goodness in all of us, right? But you see how subtle, twisty that comes in? Oh, yeah. There's that inner goodness hiding somewhere in there. But no, because of sin, we're all born under sin, there are none righteous. If there truly was inner goodness in any of us, Jesus would not have died on the cross, paid for our sins, and said, good luck. Better do it right from the beginning. But because there is no inner goodness in any of us, what's the only way that we can be saved? Is by the one who paid the price and freely gives that opportunity for you and I to receive. So the deception, the liars will always be there. And that's the importance of having the truth, loving the truth. Just as we read in Psalm 119, just his love for God's truth, his love for his word. These things, these deception things, always sound great. It always sounds great, especially when it makes you feel comfortable in your own sin that you want to do, right? Kind of excuses it's no longer sin, or, you know, however you want to excuse it away, until someone else perpetrates their truth and feelings, right, upon you, and you don't like it anymore. And you wish that there was an absolute to say that's wrong. See how deception works? How easy we fall under these things if you are willing to give yourself over to that. And so today, as we dig into Psalm 119, these few verses, just remember, just love the Lord and love His truth that He has given. We don't have to guess or wonder, or I wonder if this is right to do or if this is not right to do. He has given us, everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of Christ Jesus. We have that. And so one of the things why I love Psalm 119 so much is really because it was the Word of God that was my rescue. You know, in salvation, finally hearing the gospel. I don't remember even going to church ever hearing the gospel. It might have been mentioned, but I could have cared less. And grew up with the idea of that inner goodness that I thought I had, or at least I haven't killed anybody, or whatever silly excuses we come up with and try to champion. But you hear His word, and that I am a sinner, and just recognizing, yeah, there is no good in me. I have no chance, I have nothing other than to cry out to the Lord and to receive that free gift of grace. And then it was His word that truly started to draw me in. Again, having gone to church and heard Bible stories, but never read the word, never really read things and taking things out of context and thinking one thing or another, or thinking traditions, following after traditions or whatnot. But it was the word of God that then drew me in. Like His word, and learning that how His word is living and powerful. Like, wow, this is amazing. It is for today. It is for all time. It has never gone stale. Remember? Fountain, living water. Never go stale. Never out of date. Always fresh. Every time coming to the Word of God, it's like, oh, wow. Oh, Lord, that is so good. Lord, thank you for that reminder. Or thank you for teaching me through that. Thank you, Lord, as you give. And that rescue, and it was a rescue even after getting saved, going to a church that taught the Bible, wanted to live out the Word of God, apply these things into our lives, and then in a spot of just utter despair, just bewildered about what was happening, thought everything was crashing down and burning, and it was all over. And in my heart, I thought, well, this church stuff now is a waste of time. I've tried to give myself to it, but yet here I am in this despair and just woe is me type attitude. And again, it was His word that rescued me. And I felt like I had no hope. There was no hope. And looking at in the back, you know, some Bibles have a concordance in the back. And just looked up the word hope. I was like, okay, Lord. I have nothing. If you don't have anything, I'm done. And, you know, it was a small concordance, so it didn't have every word of hope. And I probably wouldn't have looked up every single verse that had the word hope. And there was a few there, and I read the first one. I was like, that's not it. Read the second one. Nope, that doesn't do anything for me. And then came to Jeremiah 29:11. And it was my rescue. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. Thank you, Lord. That's His word ministered. And I knew it to be true. I couldn't see what was going to happen. But the one who knows everything just revealed to me that He has it. These things aren't for evil for you, but you do have a hope. And the Word of God is that continued rescue for all of us as we go through His Word, take in His Word, do His Word. So Not trying to claim that you just take some isolated verses and turn it into a mantra or it's like magic incantation. No, nothing like that at all. It's not positive vibes or positive energy going, you just think happy and everything will be okay. Just get the happy verses. No, nothing like that. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." So these things written down for us to have that hope, even in times where we've blown it, right? So later, you know, after getting Jeremiah 29:11, just like, whoa, Lord, thank you. It was a while later before I actually went back and studied the whole chapter and to find out what was the Lord doing in that chapter. He told Jeremiah to write a letter to those that were in exile to say, get comfortable. Build houses, live your life, you're going to be there 70 years, which was a promise given well before, but get comfortable. The people didn't like that, right? Why were they there? Because of their disobedience against the Lord. And so in our times of our disobedience, we still have that hope, right? As we go to the Word, as He ministers to us, right? He's still that rescue. Now you think of the book of Haggai. Why weren't they the spot that they were? Because they weren't doing what the Lord had called them to do. And again, you read that, not to feel happy about things, but for the Lord to minister and reveal, these are the things that you need to do. What was the word to those in Haggai's day? Get back to the work. Quit focusing on yourselves. Quit building your own houses, your own comfort, your own whatever. Get back to building the temple. I called you and brought you back from exile after those 70 years. Build the temple, build the walls, get everything back up, but they weren't. Now you think of in Peter's day, or Peter's letters. He writes, hey, if you're suffering for wrongdoing, well, duh. You brought that on yourself, right? But if you're suffering for doing what's right, well, praise the Lord, because that's what was given to us. Isn't that what Jesus taught us? That they will hate you, but they don't hate you. They hate Jesus. So if you're living for Jesus, don't be surprised by those things. But again, whenever we find ourselves in a spot where we do need rescue or feel like there's despair, take that time. Am I here because of me, my actions, or my unactions? Or am I here for something else? But allow the Lord to minister to you. That rescue, you know, I call it a rescue, but that his truth. That reveals and shows it is that discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, right? And it comes down to what are we doing with his word. Now, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, right? That's a good one to memorize. For all scripture, right, is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine and training in righteousness. Is that it? No, the two ones in the middle, we don't always like to think that it has to apply to us, right? Reproofs, corrections. But yet it's all there for that. Aren't you glad that the Lord doesn't desire you to stay in whatever silliness that you're doing, but desires you to walk in all his ways, because his ways are right. His ways are perfect. He gave it that so that we would follow after him. What did he say to Israelites when we read in Jeremiah? You know, they're walking after the counsels of the magi. I didn't give them sacrifices to just do sacrifices, but to obey my voice. And it would go well. And as we obey his voice, certainly goes well. So back to Psalm 119, verse 161. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. Now, seems kind of like an what I would say an outrageous claim if you just simply walk by sight. Princes persecuting me without a cause? That sounds pretty harsh. I don't like the sounds of that. But what's the psalmist say? But my heart standeth in awe of thy word. So the persecutions aren't pulling me down. My heart stands in awe of thy word, because God's greater. Now, an amazing contrast when you think of those that walk by faith and not by sight. You know, take the time to consider. What do I stand in awe of? What makes my heart stand up and just, wow. And you think of awe, just that, just overwhelming. Just, wow. What do you stand in awe of? Now, his word is greater. And Jesus even warned, right? Don't be afraid of those that can destroy your body, right? But fear the one that can destroy your body and send you into hell, right? To have that awe for the Lord, because he is greater. His word is greater than any circumstance, any person, any situation. You think of whatever we all face things all the time, don't we? Do you stand in awe of his word, or is that certain situation knock you down and you can't get up? And you give more heed, more credence to that situation than you do God's word. Psalm 130, verses 1 through 5, just a couple over. Pages over, I should say. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. Out of the depths have I cried. The psalmist in that deep pit, that despair, right? Out of the depths I've cried. What can I do? But yet, hope in his word. There was a hymn, I think it was back in the 1700s, written from these verses, where the hymn writer, you know, he went through bouts of depression and whatnot and was always battling those things. And he decided to go jump in the London River to commit suicide. And as he's walking down to the river, you know, London's known for fog and whatnot, and a big fog came about, and he couldn't find the river, so he went home. But from this psalm, he writes a song out of the depths of his own heart. And to know the hope, just the things that the Lord does in our lives, the things that you should be able to look back on and see those different landmarks through your life to go, yeah, the Lord rescued me there. He rescued me there. He rescued me there. Why would I despair? I hope. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. Verse 162, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. That'd be a great title, right? Great spoil. It's not the title. I don't think I have a title for today, but great spoil. Now, it's not spoil like rotten meat, but it's spoil as in after a battle, the spoil to the victors. So to the victors, this great treasure. And in all reality, the great treasure that we have in God's word. The victory, when that's found, the just rejoicing over those things, the victory over darkness, the victory over lies, when you have been deceived, isn't it great treasure when you find the truth and you're like, oh man, I was believing that, but now I see the truth and no longer need to walk in that darkness or in that ignorance or not knowing. You know, this is amazing. God's word, as he bring those things to life and the beauty and the riches of his truth. In Jesus are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Aren't you glad when you're in Christ? In him is hid all those treasures. And we have access to all those treasures. If we dig, Proverbs 2. Believe what Proverbs 2 says about going and if you want to know the truth, go dig. Dig in his word. God will give you understanding. Amazing truths and promises. Precious promises, right? As Peter writes. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13 through 15, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Amazing riches. You believe that? Or would you rather have all the gold of the world? Or all the rubies of the world? Will that satisfy? Will that make whatever you think right or better or anything like that? Or the treasures of his word living and powerful? The only thing that can have that effect in our own lives. Verse 163, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. You know, hate and abhor. Not just hate, not just abhor, but hate and abhor lying. Interesting, when you think about it, lying doesn't seem to be that big of a deal, right, to most people in general. I certainly grew up not thinking it was really that big of a deal. Sometimes it's better to just lie so you don't get in trouble or you don't make the other person feel bad or, you know, whatever excuses you like to come up with. Most people think lying is okay. How many people lie when they go to interviews? But they coach you, oh, it's not lying. You're just kind of leaving things out. Or not explaining things, or whatever. You know, people lie to basically get what they want. It's all it is. Not acceptable. I'll do everything for you. Now you think of some interviews where most people will overpromise, and when they start working, they underdeliver. That's not the way. But what does the psalmist say? I hate and abhor lying. And, you know, you think those that don't think lying's that big of a deal, but when do they think it is a big deal? When it's done to them, right? I can't believe it. How could you do such a thing to me? They could have just told me the truth, right? And but yet, on the flip side, we could care less when we perpetrate on other people. Weird. But again, that deception, right? Easy to fall under those things. Hate and abhor. What does God say about lying? He hates it. Simple. We should hate the things that God hates, love the things that God loves, right? Keep it simple. Do liars get into heaven? Unsaved, right? I mean, you look at that list and you think, if lying's truly not that big of a deal, why would that be mentioned in the word? No liars. Because God hates lying. Proverbs 26, last verse, I think it's Proverbs 26, but that proverb that says that basically you hate the one that you're lying to. Like, wow, that's a slap in the face if you never come across that. God hates lying. Thy law do I love. What freedom, what comfort, what safety everyone truly has when everyone's a law abider, right? You have to worry about locking your doors if everyone's a law abider? No. You have to be worried about getting stabbed in the back alley if everyone's a law abider? No. I mean, what comfort and safety there is in abiding by God's law. Because it's perfect and it's right. What happens when someone breaks? Well, you know, why do we lock? Because there are people who break in, who murder, you know, do all those things. Again, not rocket science when we, but we like to make it rocket science, or at least I do, complicate God's word to such an effect of, again, deceiving myself to live in my covetousness of my own heart. Verse 164, 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. 7 times a day do I praise thee. So let's see, we had 5 songs today. So we only have 2 left, right? Did we have 7? Oh, we had 7 songs. So we're done, right, for the day? No, that's not the point of the psalm. But it really should invoke that question in our own hearts. How often is praise in my heart? How often is it found on my lips? Is it always ready? Is it always there, that desire to praise, to worship? And you know, I always think when Jesus told the disciples to get in the boat, we're going to the other side. And the storm hits, and it is so bad that they think they're going to die. What if at that time they just started praising? I always find that an interesting thought, because when I'm in a storm, do I give myself over to praise? Or does the storm just seem to take me out? What if I were to just simply praise the Lord through these things? And like, oh. So how often is praise? 7 times? All the time? It's just, wow, Lord, thank you for the song that you put in my heart and your word. And isn't it cool when you're reading through the word and you read a verse and that song jumps in your mind? You're like, oh, nice. If you didn't know that that's where the song came from, or just that reminder, just like, ah. Sometimes you can't read Psalm 1 without singing it, and it's right there. It's great. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Thank you, Lord. Great peace, verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them or stumble them. Great peace. So we have great spoil, great treasure, right? And great peace for those that love his law. Great peace, no stumbling. So what causes stumbling? Disbelief, distrust, disobedience, fear, ignorance, pride, selfishness, anxiousness, worry, following after our evil hearts, imaginations, covetousness. Those are all things, just to name a few, right? That will make us stumble. As the storms of life strike, what foundation are you standing on? Can you be at peace even though the storm is raging? Knowing that the foundation that you stand upon, because as you hear God's word, what does Jesus say? As you hear his words and do them, is like that wise man who built his house upon the rock. And when the storms come and hit, what happens to that house? Stands. The storm is still raging, is it not? The storm wants to take you out, wants to put fear into your life. But yet when we know that we're hearing his voice, doing his word, we're on that strong foundation. But if we hear his word and do nothing with it, what happens to that house? Immediately, great fall, washes away. So whose voice are you listening to, and what are you doing with it? So you think of, because we all go through it, right? When something strikes, when something hits, and maybe there's fear or that worry or that anxiousness. Whose voice do you like to listen to? Do you like that voice that constantly saying, you're never going to do it, everything's going to fail, everything's just done, you're a waste of space, you know, whatever that voice is. Do you like to listen to that voice? You know, how often, you know, I just think of just those things that might keep me awake sometimes and or preoccupy my thoughts. Why do I give so much time to that? Usually it's because I'm not going back to his word. Now, whose voice do you dwell on more when those things strike? Do you dwell on those things or on his word? Whose voice do you believe? What do you start giving credence to? Do you believe Jesus when he says, if you hear his voice and do his word, that you will stand? And think of when you go to the doctor and you get medicine. A lot of times, or even the commercials that you see, right? The side effects that those things bring. And you read that or hear that and think, yikes, that sounds worse than the cure. I don't know about all of that. Some of that stuff is crazy. That's why I don't like to go to the doctor. But that's different. But side effects, you know, think of the side effects that happen when you give credence to man's word over God's word. And just a few. You know, one of the things that's, I think, really hard about doing a study out of this particular psalm is there's like 1,000 verses. Like every time I read one verse, like, oh yeah, there's that verse. And what gets cut? What has to say? You know, but anyways, the side effects of man's word, and there's plenty of them, just a couple examples here. Colossians 2:8 says, beware lest any man spoil you, and that spoil like that rotten meat spoil type thing, or rotten potato. If you've ever smelled a rotten potato, that is horrible. Yeah. Anyway, so beware lest any man bring that rotten potato to you. Through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. Those philosophies of man or the psychologies of man, it's rotten. Empty, vain deceit. And not after the words of Christ. And you think of the things that are provided. Excuses for how you live. Just live by those excuses. You'll feel better. Or coping. I'll just give you some coping mechanisms to get through. Or maybe mind-altering drugs just to numb your brain so you don't think about anything. Again, what are the side effects of what you follow after? James 3, 14 verse through 16 says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not. And lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Wisdom of man. Wisdom from below. Those are side effects I don't want. Think of those that chase after the pursuit of happiness as their chief goal. At what expense is that done? At whose expense is that done? When your chief goal in life is happiness. Now for me, I'm glad that my life is in Christ. My liberty is in Christ. And because of that, I don't have to pursue after this happiness. Interesting. Something to consider and think about. But how many people put the idea, I must be happy, and that's my chief aim. Comes at great expense. But yet, when you have the fullness of joy found in Jesus Christ, how much greater, how much better. So what are let's continue that sort of idea. Side effects from living according to God's word. Well, you have the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, right? Being more like Jesus, that's a great side effect. as we follow after him. Fullness of joy, wonderful. Side effects, right, if you will. But just after him. James 3, to continue those verses from wisdom from below versus wisdom from above. James 3, 17 through 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. I choose that. And just think of all those foolish, sleepless nights of giving myself over to the thoughts of the anxiousness or the thoughts of worry or the thoughts of whatever those things that would take me out, versus simply crying out to the Lord. Out of the depths of despair, I have cried unto the Lord. Again, his word is not a magic mantra that makes you happy, but the idea is not happiness, but living and knowing, believing, walking in his truth. God has said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Right? As we walk in that, it feels like that maybe we'll lose everything. But what's his promise? As we walk in those things, great peace, a few verses about peace. Isaiah 26:3, that will keep him in perfect peace. Whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And as you trust the Lord and give yourself over to him, that perfect peace. And if if you think that verse isn't working, well, it's really because you're not trusting in him. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So as those things come, by prayer, supplication, Lord, I need help. Help me, Lord. Usually it's, woe is me. And maybe you call someone else, woe is me. Versus, help me, Lord. And with thanksgiving, Lord, I don't know how to thank you about this, but you say to, so Lord, thank you. As the disciples are on that ship and they think they're going to die, Lord, thank you. But that's his word. With thanksgiving, Lord, it's in your hands. I know you have it. Let my request be made known. Lord, whatever you need help with, in, the Lord knows it. We even sang one of those verses, right? He knows our thoughts before we even speak. He knows it. Romans 5, 1 through 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith. I persecuted Jesus without a cause. But yet, what does he say? But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. My heart stands in awe. Because I was the persecutor. But yet, while I was that enemy, he still died for me. What does your heart stand in awe of? Now I can stand in the full assurance of salvation and in the surety of his word, in the surety of his promises. So when the doubts come, we've probably all faced those doubts. You're not really saved. You did that. You're not really saved, are you? You're not really following after Jesus. You're not really doing that because you... Just all those doubts, those attacks that definitely the enemy does with a cause, right? But yet I can still stand in awe of his word, of his promises, to know that yeah, those are lies. This is what God has said. And I stand upon that foundation. His voice is what triumphs. What do you give yourself over to listen to? Because the lies will still come, right? But yet, what am I going to listen to? Verse 167 and 168. Oh boy, time flows by, for me at least. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. Now you could read that and think, well, I haven't kept all his testimonies and I haven't done those things. And how could I ever say such a thing? But yet consider this. If you have sinned and you have repented, what have you done? Kept his testimonies. Because what does he say? If you confess your sins, right? 1 John 1:9. He is faithful and just to cleanse you, right? So, and Proverbs says, if you've fallen down, what do? You get back up. And we can continue in those things, not rejecting his word. Yeah, blown it, you sinned. Yeah, I didn't keep it there, but I kept the one that said to repent, and now we're back on track. So don't read these things like, I've blown it and there's no hope. No, our hope is still in Jesus Christ, and we stand upon, again, that solid foundation. Doesn't give excuse to go sin, right? No, that's foolishness. But yet, when we have blown it, we keep his testimony through repentance. When we blow it with one another, we keep his testimony through repentance. Beautiful place. So, heard it said, it's a great saying, the Bible will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from the Bible, right? So you just these eight verses, you know, through these verses we can see that the Word is the object of awe, of joy, of love, of praise, of peace, and of hope. And because of that, they should be exceedingly loved and faithfully kept. You find that in all those verses. So those who keep God's word will love it. And in turn, as you love it, you'll keep it. His word. What a beautiful thing. And continue to fall in love with the Lord and his word. That desire not to hear Jesus' voice saying, if you love me, keep my commandments, and think, oh, I must hate you, Jesus, because I keep doing this. Or no, just continue to love him. Lord, I love your word. I want to follow your word and keep your word and follow after you. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the new life in Christ that we have. Thank you that you say I'm a new creation. Thank you, Lord, for that day when you call me home in eternity. Doesn't start, we started born again. We're his. We're just looking forward to that new body, because this body of death that we carry around is such a hindrance. So Father, all praise and glory be unto you, Lord. Thank you for your wonderful truths. Lord, thank you for your love, Lord. Thank you for forgiveness of sin. Lord, thank you that we always have something that we get to turn to. Lord, thank you that you even tell us. Your sheep hear your voice, Lord. You call us by name, Lord. Lord, thank you that you're the good shepherd that leads us, Lord. To you belongs all the glory, Lord. Thank you so much and give you all the praise, Lord. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, do want to love you and follow what you have. In Jesus' name, amen.